and a person that you'll introduce shortly. So just great to have you here this morning, and I'll let you make the introductions.
Good morning, everyone. It's really a blessing to be here this morning. You know, we can be away for so long and come back, and everyone just feels like I haven't been gone that long. So it's really neat to see everyone and just really blessed catching up. So no, Vanessa did not make it. We got probably half a dozen texts this week, or she got the text saying, "Are you coming along? Are you sneaking in the suitcase?" And I started to feel like, well, maybe I should send her instead of me. You know, everyone's more excited to see Vanessa. But no, the truth is she's more important than me, so she had to stay there and take care of the teams while I could sneak away. But she wanted to make sure I said hi to everyone and that she wishes she could be here. And it was hard for her to see the girls and I come up here and she not be able to come along. Pass that on. I'm going to call Fowler up. Fowler is who is going to be giving the word today. He has become a dear brother of mine over the last couple years. Fowler and his wife Anna are the leaders at YWAM St. Croix. They have been in YWAM since 1999. Is that right? So they are well experienced with Youth with a Mission. They have two children. Nicholas is 7, and Olivia just turned 2 last week. And they have they're amazing people. We've just enjoyed getting to know them over the last couple years. And I was honored and blessed that he could come here and share in my home church and see a little bit of where Vanessa and I have come from and what our life is. So I'm going to pray for you. Father, thank you so much just for this divine appointment this morning, for everyone that's here and just for bringing Fowler here and just all the circumstances that came together. It's such a blessing. And Lord, so I just pray that you speak clearly through him. I pray that you align our hearts, help us to put away the distractions from around us right now, that we can just focus on what you have to say to us, Lord. Thank you for just speaking through him this morning and what you're going to do. And we just pray that blessing.
Guys, hear me now? Yeah? Okay, good. Whoa, yeah. Good morning. Thank you so much for letting me come and just share with you and be with you. We're planning this trip since 2012, maybe. We discussed about coming and nothing happened. 2013, we couldn't come. Last year, the same thing. And now, finally, you know, I came. And it's very cold. I heard it was summer. You guys don't understand what summer is. It's really cold here. I'm sleeping with socks and a hoodie, two blankets, and I asked Jay, please turn this air conditioning off. I can't do it. But I'm enjoying it. This is very good. This is very similar to my hometown in Brazil. I'm from Brazil. I come from a Dutch colony in Brazil, south of Brazil, very close to Argentina, Uruguay, Paraguay. And we have similar farms, similar architectures and buildings, very similar. Even the smell, I love the smell of manure. That's so good. I was like, this is home. Praise the Lord. Well, I grew up in a family that my parents divorced when I was 4 years old. And my father is Jewish, my mom French. They got divorced. They have their reasons. So I grew up without my father. And I really met my father when I was 14 to 15 years old. It was the first time that I could talk to my father and really get to know him. Everything that I heard about him was about how hard he was in my mom, you know, always beating her up and things like that. I never believed in that. I was like, that can't be true, you know. But I was always afraid of him. I thought that the first time he's going to see me, he's going to beat me up. So I always avoid to see him. When I was 12 years old, he showed up and he promised that we're going to live with him and he want to teach us all the principles that he has about life and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I thought that would be cool. I want to I want to see that's going to happen. And I create this expectation in my heart that my father will just take us with him. And it didn't happen. And then when I was 12 years old, I got depressed. My mom took me to the doctors, and I started taking very strong medicines and against depression. I just want to stay in the dark. I didn't want to see anyone. I didn't want to go to school. It was a very tough time. And then I met those people from my street, and they were part of a gang. And I thought it was really cool to see them acting in the neighborhood, and there were people really talking about them. And I thought it would be cool to just hang out with them, and I started hanging out with some of them, and one of my friends were there. And I say, I want to be part of this. What can I do? You know, you guys seem to be so free, and so, you know, you just do whatever you feel like. And he's like, oh, you need to do a task if you want to get in. I'm like, yeah, look, what do you want me to do? And I was always crazy and didn't care. So they say, they gave me a gun, and they say, you need to rob a supermarket. And I was like, all right, I never did that. What do you say? And they say, just go there and say, ask for the money. And in my mind, I thought that might be very easy. So I got in the cashier, I took the gun out, and I say, I want the money. And she was shaking, and she put the money in the bag and gave me, just left, walked out and went to the car. And he looked at me and say, wow, you are amazing. And he hugged me, and I felt accepted. I felt, yeah, I belong here. What I want to do, I just want to rob people and rob things in places and make this guy proud. After a while, I started drinking and smoking pot and using lots of different drugs, cocaine, heroin, everything you can imagine. I grew up with that. And from my 12 until I was 18 years old, I always used very heavy drugs, always carry a gun with me, because I thought I need to fit in. And that's what we look for in life, isn't it? We look for a place that we can fit in, or a group of people that will accept us. Especially if you come from a broken home and a broken family, you want to feel loved and encouraged by someone. I for you to understand a little bit, my mom is French, and my mom was a hippie. So her idea of everything was very crazy and free. So she made us do crazy things, like, you know, you're not going to use shoes for the whole week, and you're going to go to school because you need to get energy from the earth. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to go to school bare feet because she wants us to go. And she will make us hold crystals at home, like for 1 hour in one position. Or we need to go outside and receive energy from the moon, and or hug trees. I remember like so many times my mom, we were walking the street, and my mom's, oh, there's a tree, hug it. And I'll go there and hug the tree and stay there. And she's like, do you feel good? I was like, I wasn't feeling bad. No, but, you know. My mom also have this, pass it on, this brokenness identity to the kids, to me and my two brothers. So we grew up with this, trying to fit in, and where's my identity, who I am. And when I was 18 years old, I was working. I moved with my dad when I was 15. He wasn't that bad. I really thought he would be like, you know, monster, but he wasn't that. He started teaching me everything, and he said, you know, I want to teach you everything that I know. My dad was a businessman, and he said, I want to, everything I know about economy, finances, investments, and banks, and everything I will teach you. I'll pass it on. I say, oh, this is my opportunity to just be with my dad. And I learned. I learned everything about economy and business and how to do it. But I never had that chance in life to do it because when my dad left, until I was 14, he never came back. Unless he came when I was 12, but I didn't see him. My dad, for some reason, he never helped us financially. My mom was a teacher in a public school, and to make money, she worked morning, afternoon, and night as a teacher. So I wouldn't see my mom, and only I would see her only the weekends, and she was preparing some lectures for the next week, or preparing some tests and exams, and I never had a chance to really spend time with my mom. So I grew up without this. My mom was there, but wasn't there. Really hard time with, you know, I remember going to school. My mom will get a glass of water, put sugar in, and that was my breakfast. And she said, go to school. My only motivation to go to school was to have food and to eat and drink coffee or eat some biscuits, that whatever they have that. And it was hard to come and move in with my dad in a different, totally different setup of mentality and work and really do different things. And so I was working with him one day when I was 18 years old, and I have my break. So I went out to smoke. I used to smoke 2 packs of cigarette a day. So I went out to smoke, and then I saw this girl walking. I was like, wow, beautiful. And believe me, I've been part of different tribes. You know, I was like in this gang, then I changed for this like be punk and gothic. And we have like this vampire people that we just sleep during the day, go out during the night, crazy things like that. And that time I was working, me and my brother were working for Levi's jeans as a model. That was an interesting time in my life because I never thought I was going to do that. And then I was like really thinking that I was the most handsome man in the whole earth because I was a model. And when I saw this girl walking, you know, I saw it was with my friend. I called my friend and said, hey, who's that girl? Ah, she just moved in the city now. And you know, my mom lived in a city that's like 2 million people. My dad lived in a city. It was like 25,000 people. And then it was like very different. And the only way to fit in is to mix up with the cowboy people. No, I didn't want that, but it was the only way to fit in. When I saw this girl, I talked to my friend, and I say, can you please tell her that she's really pretty? I want to date her. And then she said, okay, I'll tell her. So she did. They left to school. She came back in my work, and she said, hey, can I talk to you? I was like, yeah, how was it? Oh, she said that she doesn't want anything to do with you. I was like, I don't think you did your job really well. And I was like, why? And she said, like, oh, because she knows your fame, you know, like, everything about you, that you're always in trouble and fighting and using drugs and this. And I was almost every weekend in jail because of drugs and fights and crazy things like that. My dad, almost every Monday, my dad would go there and take me out of jail. I would spend the weekend there almost every weekend. Really tough time. Well, this girl said, I insisted for 2 weeks. And one day I talked to her and said, hey, I want to date you. And she's like, you want to date me? I'm like, okay. What about Wednesday? You come to my place and talk to my parents. And I was like, what? Why do I need to talk to your parents? I'm like, well, if you want to date me, you need to ask my parents. And I was like, this is like my grandfather's time. You don't ask parents to date anymore. Just date. And she was like, not here. Who's this girl? I was like, okay. And I share with my friend. I say, can you believe that she said that I need to do it? And I explained to him, and he said, oh, if you don't go, I'll go. I was like, what? You know, for men, this competition thing is, I was like, no way, I'll go. So I went there. It was a soccer game. I had a soccer game before that. It was like a competition that goes on like a holiday in my city. And we had a huge fight, and I fought with the other team. It was crazy. And I went to her house, and I went home, took a shower, went to her house. And I sat down, was shaking. She was like, what's going on? You're like hyper. And I was like, oh, we just had this fight. And this guy came, and I was like punching him in the face. And she's like, why? Why did you do that? And she's like telling me things. And in my mind, I was like, oh, where am I going to? Like, I don't even know her. We're not even dating. She's like already telling me things. And then her mom came, and all the relatives came. They're like 6 kids in total. I was like, oh my gosh, Amish people here. Because we have lots of kids in our city. That's how we have lots of kids. That's our culture. But never like a lot. I come from a 5, so I can't say much. But 6 kids, and I was like, oh my gosh, that's lots of kids. And first I thought it was like a daycare. So they came, and her mom introduced herself. We started talking, and then she said, you know, my husband's coming. I was like, okay. So her dad came, and as soon as he stepped in the living room, I looked at him and I went cold. I went like, you know that moment that you want to disappear? That was the guy that just fought in the game. And I looked at him and said, like, what are you doing here? And he's like, what are you doing here? And we just have that look, and I froze. And I thought, I need to say something. I was like, oh, you know, I'm so sorry. You know, when you play games, we're so competitive. And no, this is the man thing. I'm so sorry. You understand what I'm saying, isn't it? Because I was, like, very good talking, you know, people and things. And he's like, whatever. What do you want with my daughter? And I was like, oh, okay. Just want to date her. Like, okay, you want to date her? You want to date her? When Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, you need to come to church on Sunday. Church people. All right? You guys go to church? Yeah, we go to church and blah, blah. I was like, people. All right? Oh, I go to church? Ah, do you? I was like, yeah, I go. What church? I go to church and go. Presbyterian church. I go to the Presbyterian church. Oh, that's funny because we go there, we never saw you. And I was like, oh, so many churches, I picked the wrong one. Like, you know, I come late and sit in the back and leave early and nothing worked. And I say, well, okay, what about if I don't go to church? Like, well, you can date her on Tuesdays. Okay, what about Thursday? No, just Tuesday. All right, I go to church then. First day in church, sat down. That's how the first day you go to church, that's what you do. Just want money. Brainwashing people. Not all of that. They don't need this. That's how I react. And suddenly the pastor started preaching. And I felt like I went small and small, and I felt like everybody can leave. He's talking to me. You know, in that moment that the words are right on my heart, right to me, and it's like, and I look to the girl and say, did you tell him about my life? She was like, no. Yes, he did. Everything he's saying is for, he's telling my life, and that's what I need. How so unfair. Right? When the service is done, I'm going to beat him up after the service. You're going to see who he's. Like, he's a pastor. You can beat up. Like, why not? He's a man. He can fight. He's like, no. And she took me out of it. Second Sunday, the same thing. So, like, I feel like everybody was looking at me like, sinner, who are you? And the third weekend, they have a youth camp. And all the youth were like, no, the girl was like, I'm coming and blah, blah, blah. I was like, I don't want to go. I'm not going to. You shouldn't go because in these places, they do brainwash in our youth. And they tell them things and they believe it. They act different, you know. And I say, I had a girlfriend before that she went to one of those camps, and then she called me from the camp and said, you're not the right person. God told me that. I was like, how God can tell you that? I'm a model. And she's like, I'm coming. I'm going. I don't care. And during the week, I was thinking, oh, my gosh. And I thought, she's going to call me and tell her that I'm not the one. I'm going to go there and protect her against those freak Christian people that want to do brainwash. So I went to the camp. I didn't know what to expect, so I packed my bag. I put my cigarette, my marijuana, my cocaine, and went. I went there, and then I went outside around the house, and I was like, I don't think church people care. And I just, you know, prepare my marijuana. I smoke. I went really high, sat down, and I was like, whoa, this place is so cool. And the worship band was playing. I was like, oh, man, this. And then some kids, like, dancing. I was like, wow, so funny. I laughed so hard. They thought I was, like, laughing in the spirit, maybe. And I was so high. And then, suddenly, everything went black, blackout. And I thought, oh, I'm blind. And I was like, oh my gosh, and I couldn't see anything. I was like, what's going on? And then I looked and I saw this little light far away. I was like, oh man, I've died. I'm dead. And this is the tunnel. And that's the light I need to to walk towards this light, and I'll find, I don't know what I'm going to find. I'll find something in that light. So I just, in my mind, I started walking. It was like, every time I walk, it was like far and far and far away. I was like, oh, I'm never going to reach that light. Suddenly, everything came back, and I was right in front of the altar, right there. And more kids were just bowed down there and crying. I was crying, but I wasn't like, and I was like, And I was thinking, why am I crying? I have no reason to cry. And I was crying, tears and running nose. And then I heard his voice say, Fauger, right on the right-hand side here. And I could feel this warm breath right on my neck. And I stopped, and Fauger, second time, the third time, says, Fauger. I look up, and there was nobody on the stage, and I say, what? And then this voice say, I'm God. Am I here for you today? And I thought, oh, man, I'm going to die. My time's coming, and God is talking to me. And I thought, hey, hold on. How can you be God? You don't talk to drug addict. You don't talk to me. You talk to church people. And then he said, nah, I came for you. I came to save you. I came for the lost. And today is your day. And he said, this is the day that I have made. You will rejoice and be glad in it. I never heard a song in my life. And that's the words that God told me. And he said, I'm setting you apart, and you're going to be my worshiper. And I'm going to take you to the nations. And I was like, man, this marijuana is really good. I'm so high. This is impossible to happen. How can... And I say, no, you stop. I say, how can you be God? No, I don't believe in this thing that Jesus died on the cross and you created the whole universe. I think this is like just a legend or some story like somebody tell. I don't believe in those things. And say, so, you know what? I have nothing to lose. If you're really God, and if you really die on the cross, if you really sacrifice, and if I want to see them. I want to see change my life today. And he said, deal. I went to the dorm, slept at night. The best night ever. I woke up and I went to the bathroom, and I washed my face. And as soon as I looked in the mirror, I was all lighting up. I look at my hands and I look at my body. I was like, oh, I died. Now I'm done. And I didn't know what. And then this fear of the Lord just took my heart, and I feel like so small and so like. And I thought, oh my gosh, he's real. So I run to the dorm and I got the marijuana, the cigarette, the cocaine, and I put it down the toilet and I flush it down. And I close that little door and just close the lid, and I put my hand on the toilet and I say, oh God, save me. Help me. I got up of that. I was different. Something in my heart just clicked, and something in my mind just like made sense, and suddenly I started seeing things in a different way. I was like, what is this? So I saw this guy. My dad has his business is he has some business in different places, and I remember this guy, and he was one of the elders in the church, and he always came to our business to buy things. And I didn't even know the guy was a Christian. He never shared anything. So I remember getting him from his shirt, and I put him against the wall after I get out of the bathroom, and I say, where were you all this time? I've seen you every time come to my dad's shop. You never say anything about Jesus. I didn't even know you were a Christian. And I say, I tried to commit suicide more than 4 times. Last time was just last week. I put the gun in my mouth, and I was ready. I put the trigger. I click it, and I was ready to pull the trigger. And if it wasn't my father to break in my room and take the gun and hold the chamber, I would kill myself that night. And I say, where were you? What do you guys do in church? And he started crying. He said, forgive us. Forgive the church. I'm so sorry. And I say, no, we need to go out. We need to do something. I have my friends. They are dying. I have more people up there that need Jesus. They need this. I went crazy. After I became a Christian, I'll bring 5 gallons of vegetable oil and say, Pastor, can you anoint that, please? What are you going to do? Just anoint it and consecrate to God. That's all I ask. And I'll go at night in nightclubs and pour oil on people and pray for people in a dance club. Because I want to see them changed. I want to see people transformed. I was like, we cannot be quiet. Salvation needs to go out. And I thought, why you guys have doors in the church? Let's break this door and people can come in and out anytime. Why are we protecting poor security? Why? It didn't make sense to me because this love was so tender, so powerful over me. And I want to preach and I want to say to people. And in a matter of like 2 months, I say, God, I'll need my family. They will come to you. I have my old brother. He was a alcoholic. And I say, God, do something. I remember coming home after a prayer meeting at church. 3 o'clock in the morning, he knocked at the door. In my room, he opened the door and said, hey, what's going on? And he was crying. He said, Jesus came to my room. And Jesus told me everything about the sacrifice and the cross. And he said, he told me to come here. You're going to pray for me. Like, Jesus came to your room. Why I would pray for you? He should pray for you. And say, no, he told me that you need to say some things. And I was like, okay, I saw the pastor praying for people. I think he put his hand on people's shoulders. And I was thinking, he might have a method, a way of doing things, you know? I was trying to put like in a strategy, on a box, or that's how God works. And I was totally wrong. And as soon as I put my hand up to pray for him, he just collapsed. Boom. And I was like, I kill him. So I'm there, I shook him and say, hey, what's going on? 30 minutes he was there on the floor. And I was like, I didn't know if I called my father, if I called the ambulance. I was so freaked out. I was like, I never had that happening. So suddenly he woke up after 30 minutes smiling. And I was like, now I'm going to kill you. Man, you don't understand. And he's like, man, it was like crazy. We never had like this Christianese words. You know, I didn't grow up in church. And so I didn't know like, brother, what a such blessing you just lay down on the floor and receive the Holy Spirit. I was like, whoa, that's sick. Woo, what's happened? I was like, man, Jesus took me to this place and he was carrying the cross and it was dry and there was rocks. And he suddenly put his hands over my shoulder and he walking and he was looking at me in my eyes. And every time he said, that's for you. I'm doing for you. I'm doing for you. I'm doing for you. This is for you. And as soon as he get up in this hill, they put him on a cross, man. And then this guard just came and just cut him open and water came out. And he said, and then suddenly the wind will blow in that water and the water will be carried out. And every time the drop falls on the ground, a church will grow. And I was like, what? Yeah. The water that came out of him was like full of like just churches everywhere. And I thought, man, that's so cool. My brother was in a different thing. He was engaged with a girl, and he somehow, in a different city, my mom's city, he got another girl pregnant. It was a mess. And he said, man, I need to fix my life. What should I do? And I say, break up with your fiance and go get married to that girl. And your responsibility, that's your kid. So he did. He traveled to the next day. He went to the city and say, hey, let's talk. And he explained what happened the night before. And she said, we should go to a church and understand more of this. So they both went to church. They got to the church. And she felt like she should give her life. And both of them came to the altar call and gave their life to Jesus. They're married too today. They have two kids. His son is living with me right now for 6 months in St. Croix. Then he told my mom. And my mom was jealous. He said, how can you talk to your brother about God and Jesus, all this thing, and never talk to me? I was like, Mom, I'm coming there next week and I can talk to you. So I did. I went there and I sat down with her and say, I told what happened to me. And I say, there's two words you need to say. You say, God help me, God save me. And that's it, you're done. And she was crying. She said, I want it. And my mom accepted Jesus in our dining table. And then she called my older brother. And he was a Jehovah's Witnesses with his wife. And he said, tell him to come here tomorrow. Oh, talk to him. I went there. sat down on the table, and they have all the magazines, and he started like, this and this, and then his wife said, no, let him talk first. And then we just wrap her out with the truth. So I say, okay, I told what happened to me, and by the end, she was crying. And she looked at him and said, that's what I want. So I pray both of them, they received God and Jesus, and they went to church, and my mom went to church with them. And the first service, they have the altar call. My brother was like hesitating. He didn't want to go. But the drummer was his best friend in high school, and somehow they lost contact. And the drummer went out of the place and went there and got him and said, so good to see you. They hug and they start talking. It's like, I noticed you want to come down. I'll go with you, and kind of pull my brother to the altar. And he accepted Jesus. And then so and so, my family craziness like that. My father got married again. I have a half brother and a half sister, younger. My half brother was 14 when God just took him one day, and he felt the power of God, and he gave his life to Jesus. And my sister started coming to King's Kids. We have like a King's Kids program in our church, and she started coming, and she decided to have received Jesus too. But I say, God, I need all of them for you. So I went to missions. I say, I can't stay here. I told my pastor, that's enough. I can't stay here. I know you will understand, but you know, we had, when I got to church, we have 7 youth. When I left church, we have 95. Because the power of God was so strong. I was telling Pipers last night out. I used to play worship here, and 2 blocks away, people fall down in spirit. We have ushers outside in the street because people would just crash their cars because the presence of God was so strong in the place. Sometimes we don't know how to administrate God's power, and unbelief comes and fear comes, and we just get cold because maybe we're looking for something new. There's nothing new. That's all we need. My father was the last one to accept Jesus. 2 years ago, he called my sister and said, hey, I've been observing Fauger and the life you guys live. And what if you die? And there's no heaven. And you just waste your life going to church and do everything you do, and there's nothing. And my sister was like, well, it's like, no, that's not my question. My question is, what if I lived 74 years of my life with a chance of receiving Jesus and receiving the eternal life, and I never did, and I died, and there is a heaven, and I never get in? You say, I'm ready to take the risk. You say, I need Jesus. My sister prayed with him that night, Tuesday night, and he told her, somehow I feel like God is calling me. And she thought God was calling him to missions or something. It was Father's Day the following Sunday. I go home. I was St. Croix. 8 o'clock in the morning, I call home before going to church. And I just want to say happy Father's Day. And I call him. And my sister got the phone and said, hey, call Dad. And I'm going to church. I just want to say happy Father's Day. And she started crying. I was like, what's going on? And my sister-in-law got the phone and said, hey, your father passed away 40 minutes ago. Said, what? I remember calling Jason, say, Jason, come to my place, man. My dad just passed away. So him and Vanessa came, and my wife worked out to get some tickets, and she couldn't go because my daughter was just born like 2 weeks before that, and we didn't have any passport, any documentation for her. So I told her, stay, I'll go. I left Sunday, got there on Monday morning. I went to his house to just drop my bags, and my sister was there, and she's like, I need to tell you something. Dad didn't want to tell you. He wanted to keep a secret. He became a Christian on Tuesday. I prayed with him, and he gave his life, and he asked forgiveness. He didn't want to tell you because I was planning to go there in November. That was August. And then I was like amazed. I was like, oh, God, you're so good. So we went to his funeral. My dad was a really known person in the city. They have his funeral in a government house, and they have registered about 10,000 people showing up for his funeral. I remember going there. We have a place maybe three times bigger than that. We have like about 700 to 800 people sitting on the place waiting for someone to give a speech. And the pastor came to me and said, hey, none of your family members can say a thing. You need to say thanks to these people that came. Just say something. And I was like, man, I just got here 5 minutes ago. You know, and I say, okay. And I say, God, what do you want? Why are you doing this? And he say, just go and preach. Go and share the gospel. So I went up there, and as soon as I got up there, the Holy Spirit just took over, and I say, this is not the end. And I point to my dad and say, this is not the end, this is the beginning. This is the beginning of life. We don't understand that we are just going through here. Now, our life with God starts now. And I told what happened to my dad. 5 days ago, everything will happen. And I say, we need Jesus. And I say, if you need Jesus today, I want to pray for you. I have like maybe 460 people accepting Jesus at my dad's funeral. My dad took more people to Jesus than me, I think. I wasn't jealous. I was happy. But God has his ways. Of course I miss him. He's my father. But I have the assurance that I will see him again. You know, when I chose to have this life, you know, and be a missionary, it was really hard to leave my culture, leave my language, leave my food, everything. We lived in Australia for almost 7 years. Our son was born there. And time to time I think, what's going on? Is this worthy? Yes, it is. I wouldn't change for anything. What I want to share with you today is how can we function as a church, a healthy church? I'm not talking about the building. I'm not talking about a denomination or a label. I'm talking about church, us. Called by God to be church, to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. How can we function in a way that we can accomplish what God has as a purpose for our lives? And I was just praying, preparing this word for today. God was talking to me about obedience and about goats and sheep. Why Jesus and God in the Old Testament and the New Testament talk so much about sheep? And then I was reading and I was asking God for a word, and he took me to Matthew 25, 31 to 46. And he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you bless my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or when you were thirsty and he gave you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and we took you in, and you're naked and you clothed you? And when we see you sick in prison and we came to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, and as much as and you did to me, to one of the least of those my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left hand and say, depart from me, you cursed, and into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and where I was hungry and you gave me no food to eat, and I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, and I was naked and you did not clothe me, and I was sick in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and we did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of those, you did not do to me. And these will go away in everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In the Old Testament, in the past, a sign of being wealthy and be rich and be someone that was really into the community and having a flock of sheep or goats, it was a sign of wealth. It was a sign of provision and support, you know? And they, in the past, they normally, like, they mingle together, you know, and you see, like, goats and sheep together. But how can we tell the difference? You know, sometimes I tell my son, you know, oh, that's a sheep and that's a goat. And one day he asked me, say, what is the difference, Dad? What do they do? What is, they look so similar and they even, the same. And he said, my 7-year-old son said, if I close my eyes, if there's a goat and a sheep, I can tell which one is saying anything. And I say, well, they're different. And I say, no, sheep, if you want to discipline a sheep, the sheep will come and just put the head down, and you can discipline and you can take the wool because they have provision, they provide. Sometimes they're meat. If they're sick, they will look for you. They'll show you that they're sick and they need something. And you can go and you can discipline them. I was reading that before a shepherd would break the sheep's arm so they can be close and they can learn how to be close to the shepherd and how to be close to the other sheep and be disciplined and follow what the other sheep is. Try to discipline a goat. They'll just head you right there. They can talk the same, but they're way different. How can we create a church and be a church that we're going to put our heads down and let the shepherd just take our wool out without saying anything? How many examples, even the cross, say that Jesus was like a lamb. He didn't say a word. Have you ever seen a lamb being killed or butchered? Yes, put your hand up if you've been. No? If you're not, I'll ask you to watch it. Watch a video or something about it. They don't say a word. They're quiet. They sacrifice. They provide their meat. They sacrifice quiet. Try to get a goat. You're not even going to catch it. You'll be hard to catch a goat. And know what the sheep does? The sheep comes and they eat all the grass and leave the grass really nice. And if you have a goat, they destroy your garden. They eat your flowers. Whatever it is, they eat. If you have trash, they eat the trash and cans and whatever. They don't care. Why God is always telling us about sheep and shepherd, sheep and be a sheep? I understand that it's not a job of the pastor to generate sheep. Pastor takes care of it. The elders guide it, help out. But the sheep generate sheep. Why we expect so much for a pastor? Why we're talking about communication this morning. And I say, no, communication is not 100% from a pastor or from one person. Because the pastor can be really clear, or any leaders or any elder can be really clear in their communication. If I decide not to listen, makes no sense. Am I right or am I right? It's 50-50. I need to come with interest and say, how can I do it? How can I help? And listen, pay attention. And when he communicates, we meet. One thing that I'm doing with our staff back in St. Croix is, please, I say, maybe my accent, something. If I say something you don't understand, call me after and say, did you say this and this and this time, this color, that's what he said? And I'll say yes or no. If I didn't say it, it's like, no, you understood wrong. I mean this. Oh, okay, good. Good, clear. We need to start creating this relationship and help. I know people there get really, really hurt. Oh, Pastor came, passed to me, didn't say hi this morning. So painful. Go there and say hi to him. Oh, the pastor didn't visit me. Why did the pastor need to visit you? Invite him to come. Remember of them. You know, we expect that people do things for us. And God didn't call us to be a church. If you just expect things, we are called to give. We're called to go. That's why we're so disappointed and frustrated, because we're already expecting. And if they don't meet our expectations, we get hurt and we close down. And we even talk to other people. Don't talk to them. They are really weird. You know, the shepherd, he trains the mature sheep. When the new believer comes, we don't need to expect that the pastor will disciple it. We are the old sheep. We know where the water is. We know where the green grass is. We know where to find shelter. We guide them to that, and they will follow. If you look in a flock of sheep, that's what they do. The little lamb follow the old sheep to find food, to find water, protection, shelter. Are we honoring our leaders the way they should be honored? Because we complain a lot, but we don't do much, eh? I'll give you an example, okay? In 5 seconds, I want you to put your hands up if you remember the sermon last week. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay, you don't remember the sermon last week. Okay, it was Father's Day. Remember? Father's Day talks about fathers. Okay, how many of you remember the movie Titanic? 1, 2, 3, okay. Do you remember the actors? Who was in the movie? Leonardo and someone, other girl there. What is the music? What is the song theme for the... Huh? You guys know it. I know you're singing in your mind. Why we remember things that we want to remember? Why we pay attention to things that we want to pay attention? And we ignore things that are really important to us. You know, I try to see things in a positive way. Okay? If I'm preaching and sharing a word, and if I see someone closing their eyes, in my mind I'll be like, oh, God is ministry to them. The Holy Spirit just taking over, man. Amen. I feel good. And if they get up and leave, it's like, my sermon is so good that they're going to bring more people. They're going out there to bring more people to listen to. So I learned to see things in a positive way. And it's so much better when we have this positive attitude. People have different reasons that they do things. And we need to understand. And it's all based in a relationship. And we are all sheep together. As soon as we start caring for each other and walking with each other and getting to know each other, and someone comes late and you're like, ah, she come late. You don't know. You don't know what they've been through. What happened at home? Why they came late? I have a problem. I don't know if you noticed, but I will tell you, notice. I have chewing gum on my mouth, okay? Lots of people complain, oh, brother, your sermon was so good, but you have a chewing gum in your mouth. You know why I have a chewing gum in my mouth? Because 3 years ago, I have a surgery in my nose because I used so much cocaine that I destroy inside my nose. And I need to put tubes inside my nose so I can breathe. And now my doctors say you're breathing so much air and your throat will dry very easy. So if you want to sing and if you want to talk in public, you need to have a chewing gum so your saliva will just keep your throat wet. So people judge us and say things because they don't know what's going on. It's not much easier to come and meet them in the middle and say, hey, I notice you have a chewing gum. Is it okay? You need it? How does it work? Why do you have it? You like it? And no, and I explain, it's like, oh, okay, I understand that. Instead of going and just start creating things, you know? Doesn't care about the altar, he chewing gum there. So the church reflects the leadership. That's what we have there. I try to be a model to the staff in St. Croix that they can reflect God's glory. I don't need a title. I don't need them to introduce me. This is the base director. I don't need to wear a tag. I don't like this. I just want to be with them. Authority and leadership doesn't come from a name or a tag or my business card. It comes from a life of intimacy with God. And I walk that way and I try to walk the best that I can. And I walk with them, reflecting leadership in a way that we can walk together. I want to see their dreams accomplished. I want to see God take them higher and higher. I don't care if I'm down here lifting them up. I don't need to be seen. I want to see God just moving their lives and their ministries and whatever God has them in St. Croix. We have the perfect sheep that was offered as a sacrifice. And when God says, no, when Jesus says, what is the biggest commandment now? Is to love God with everything we have, isn't it? Heart, mind, soul, everything. And love our neighbor like we love ourselves. So it means that if you don't love your neighbor, if you talk bad about your neighbor, you don't love yourself. To love your neighbor as you love yourself is to care for them as you care for you. If you see someone in need, as we just read here, go and reach out. What do you need? How can I help you? One thing that I'm noticing more and more as we grow in this generation, I see that we kind of hold our youth because we are afraid of their future. We are afraid of what God has for them. So we don't want them to follow God because it's dangerous. They need to go to college and get a good job and get a big house and money. They don't need to follow God. You can support a missionary. Why you want to go? Isn't it like that? And we are training a generation that they are loving more money and job than God. They're so worried of my parents who think about me if I follow God. That's why we're training them. You know why 92% of missionaries leave the mission field? You know the biggest reason? And it's not money. Okay? Relationship. They miss relationship. They miss receiving a letter from their church. Their home church say, hey, how are you doing? They miss receiving the phone call say, hey buddy, you okay? How can I pray for you this week? I wasn't down there. It's like, do you guys need anything? Do you want me to put a package together and send to you? You okay? Relationship. The money is there. Somebody's holding the money. We just need to pray for generosity, that there will be the release and people will just invest in the kingdom of God. Because we are as missionaries, we represent you there. We are your hands and feet there also. Because we need this support. We need this network to make that happen. Yes, money it is. We need, for sure. But that's not the most important thing. Our friendship and our relationship is the most important. I was praying for this, and one day I was thinking, God, you know, how can I bless my staff? How can I be such an example like you, God? How can I reflect you? And God is ministering to my heart about Acts and how to be church. You know, in Acts, they didn't meet in a church. They didn't need sound system. They didn't need this funny, nice microphone. And they just meet in people's house, and they break bread together, and they pray for each other, and they worship together, and they just love each other. That's all they need. And then we see in Acts that Peter preached in the street, and then 3,000 or 5,000 families just came to the Lord like that. Families. I come from a Jewish family, okay? We have lots of kids, as I told you. But if 5,000 family came, it's a lot. Am I saying right? No. And then next day, 2,500 more family came. How they could do that? They didn't have a temple. They didn't have a worship band. Of course, they were a church. They were living out. They're loving, they're caring, and they're breaking bread, and being with people. That's what God wants from us, that we be out there. I don't want to be like the elder from my church, that I go to places and I'll be like a missionary spy, secret missionary. I'm on a mission here, but nobody needs to know. You know, it was interesting to see Vanessa. It's amazing. You know her. You're lucky, Jason. You're lucky. There's not a place that I go in St. Croix that they ask me about Vanessa. Hey, how's Vanessa? How do you know Vanessa? Oh, she came and she talked and blah, blah, blah. But, oh my gosh. And they think we're brothers because they say, hey, how's your sister? And I'm like, what sister? And I have my sister living with me, and I was like, which sister? I was like, Vanessa. I was like, oh, Vanessa. I don't know. They think we're kind of look like this. Maybe it's our accent. And they always ask, you know why? Because Vanessa wants to be out there. She wants to be involved. She goes to the grocery shop. She goes like, hey, hello, morning. And it's like, what are you doing? I was like, oh, go in front. I'll just go in the back here. She knows everyone. And then sometimes we have people just showing up for meals. And it's like, where's that? Ah, I met that guy in the supermarket, and his family, he's bringing. It's like, Vanessa, cool. Let's do it. We need to have this heart just giving and going out. So my prayer today is that we can understand that. And as I was praying, asking God, how can I express and bless my staff and just serve them as much as I can? Because that's what I want to do. I want to serve them. I tell them, I don't need anything, guys. I want to, what do you need? I want to serve you. I'm here for you. I'm here to make sure you guys are healthy and you're ready to go to the battle and just take over this island for Jesus. And you know what God told me? God said, you know what the problem is, Fauger? The problem is that the leaders and pastors, they don't treat my bride as a bride. Like what, God? It made me think I'm crazy, but my talk to God is really like that, and I can hear him really clear. That's the way that he talks to me. Maybe he talks to you in a different way, but he talks. If you didn't hear him yet, maybe you don't give him time to talk to you. But he does talk a lot. Sometimes I say, oh God, please stop, because that's a lot now. I need to process some stuff. And he said, leaders and pastors are not treating my bride as they should treat my bride. I say, how come? He's like, they treat my bride as a prostitute. My bride is being abused by leaders. My bride is being abused by pastors as they don't understand that they are my bride. And the fear of God just came to my heart and is like, God, please forgive me if I did anything like that. I'm not here to use them, to be interested in what they have and what they are. I just want to love them and serve them. And he said, just keep with that heart and you'll be okay. The word that God has for us today is for this church is to serve. Serve one another. Let's stop judging things and situations and what happened. Let's care for one another. We always talk. We say, if you have anything against, just come and talk to me. Don't talk behind my back, please. Come and talk to me. Let's fix it. That's the only way we're going to be a healthy church. To be transparent and honest to each other and love each other. Doesn't matter what happened in the past. Gone. We can only change the future. We can only change tomorrow. And we need to do it right now. You guys are seeing what's happening. All these laws and things and we as a church should be involved in every area of society. Some people say, oh no, the church cannot go into politics. Why not? Why not? Why cannot a nation be represented by God, by His people? Why not? Why the police department cannot function with someone that loves and is passionate about Jesus? That they would treat people right and they would serve and protect. Why not? Entertainment. Why movies cannot be just only by Jesus and God? Why not? Why music industry cannot be music that bring praise and love and connection and relationship with between families and friends? And why not? And you know what we did? That's what we did. We're giving the enemy authority to just take over and do whatever he wants. Because we're afraid of acting as a church. And you know why? It can sound really funny, but you know why? Because we think that we're never ready. We're always looking for something to do. Oh, no, I'm not ready yet. I need more time. Oh, I can do that. I can lead this. No, I can't preach. I can't share the word. Why not? We're like bad Christians. Full of word of God. Full of knowledge. But afraid of going there and share. You know why we don't feel hungry for the word of God anymore? Do you know why? Because we are full. How can you fill it up a bottle full? You need to share. As soon as you start sharing, you have space to be filled. You don't share the word with anyone. Of course you're not hungry for the word of God. And you pray, God, please give me hungry, and I want to be hungry and thirsty for the word, but you don't share anything. You don't leave anything. You don't witness nothing about the word. I start realizing that we need more. But we need to give more. I stopped asking God. You know, I was praying the other day and I was like, God, please give me patience. I need patience. I need this and that, you know. And God said, just sorry for the word, but that's what God told me. He said, shut up. Be quiet. Say, why you ask for patience if you already have? Why you ask for love and for faith if you already give? I gave you. It's in you. You need to choose to leave that out now. The fire is already in you. The Holy Spirit is already in you. You have the fruit of the Spirit. Why you don't act on it? Just leave it out and love and express your patience when the time comes. I used to think that God will trap me. I'll be afraid of asking for patience, and then he's going to make a situation that I need to act on. And he's kind of true. But it's time for us to act on it. And I'm not saying that just to you. I'm saying for me, I need more. I need more of him. More of his knowledge and his wisdom and his presence in me so I can act that, I can do it. But I need to choose today. I want to have a life that will reflect your glory, God. And I want to mark history. I want to look back in 20 years and say, it was worth it. It was worth it. I love my kids the way you want me to love them. I love people the way you want me to love them. I did what you asked me for. I obeyed you. It was worth it. I don't want to look back and regret and say, oh, I waste my time. I should do this and that. If you don't want more, if you're satisfied, because I'm not, but if you are satisfied, when you pray, just say, God, I'm satisfied, and whatever you want for me and you have for me, I don't want it. Give it to Father, okay? Pray like that. I'll be happy. I'll take your part if you don't want it. Because I'm hungry for more. He transformed my life in a way that you never imagined. I want to challenge you today. And I want to ask the elders to come forward. I want to challenge you to come here. And I don't want only the elders to pray for you. As soon as they pray for you, I want you to pray for them. And bless them. And honor them. Don't expect. Be ready to give. So the elders, if you can come. The pastor. Or leaders. Whoever's there. And I want you to just, I want to ask you to bow down your head. Just close your eyes for a sec. And if you want more of God, and if you want your life transformed, I want to challenge you to leave your place and come here. We want to pray for you. God, we are not satisfied. We need more of you, God. Even if I think my life is okay, I still want more of you. God, we want to humble ourselves today. Come before you. Minister our hearts and give us more of your presence, God. We don't want to leave this place the same way we came. Pray for each other. The elders too. Pray for someone. If you're still seated, I'll ask you to pray. Pray for those people that came here. pray that God would just pour out more and more of Him over their lives. So in your place, just keep your eyes closed and just pray for someone. Bless someone today. You feel that you want to pray for someone, also, you can come. Feel free to come and pray for someone.